my favorite verses, my life verses this morning, Philippians chapter 3 and verse 14, but really primarily one phrase out of it. I don't know if you've noticed this, but I've had a little bit of a theme with some of the messages that I've preached lately, and I'm actually thinking about and praying about starting a series. What are we here to do? What's the Christian supposed to do? Worship God. What else are we supposed to do? What's another way to say that? Praise and give God what? Glory. And thanks, that's a good one. So I thought about a series on what is it to give God glory? How do we give God glory? What do we do to worship and praise the Lord? What I mean, so I may start that. I don't have anything put together on it, but I'm praying about it and thinking about it. But I've had a theme over the last three or so messages that I've preached on Sunday morning, and it's on revival. I don't know if you noticed that or not. One message was from the Old Testament book of 2 Chronicles, where the king went in and one king had closed the temple doors and brought in all kinds of idolatry and all that. But the other king said, we're going to open the temple doors and we're going to get the garbage out. We're going to get the sin out. And that was a message on revival. Prepare for a meeting we had with Brother Bennett. And then I preached another sermon last Sunday morning on the power of praise. Now I'm going to say, and today I'm going to talk, here's the title of the sermon this morning, by the way. You need to remember to forget. You'll figure that out here in just a moment. If you don't open the door of your temple, you'll never experience personal revival. And if you don't learn to praise and worship the Lord, you'll never have revival. There's power in praise. And then this morning, if you don't remember how to forget some things, you're never going to have revival either. All right, I want you to stand with me, and we're going to read from verse 10. Down to verse 14. Paul said that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering being made conformable unto his death. Go ahead and read verse 11. Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. All right, let's pray. Father, we come to you this morning once again, one more time, and asking you to please bless the reading of your word and the preaching of it. Use it for your glory. Use it for our good. Change our lives. Some of the things that we're going to deal with here this morning, I pray you'd give people victory, every Christian victory. And then, of course, Lord, for those that perhaps are still struggling with the salvation issue, I pray that you would continue to reveal yourself to them, that they might come to know Christ as their personal Lord and Savior, in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. You notice that little phrase in the middle of verse 13 there? One thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind. There are some things that we need to forget. How good is your memory? I know what you're going to say. Well, most of the time, not so good. It's like the lady who said, you know, she goes, I can't remember three things. I can't remember names, and I can't remember places, and I can't remember what the other thing was that I can't remember. And then, or the gentleman who said, you know, I can't remember a name, and I always forget faces. We usually say, I can't remember names, but I can remember faces. I'm telling you right now, truthfully, I don't always remember faces. So people walk, you ever go to high school with somebody, and then they walk up to you, you know, I graduated in 77, however many years ago that was, and they walk up and say, hey, Carp or Jeff or whatever they call me, how you doing? Good. And I do the same thing you do. I fake like I know who they are, just like you fake how you know they are. And I do the same thing. And I'm like, good, I'm doing good. And I do the second thing you do. I listen closely, hoping somebody's going to use their name. Sometimes it works out, and sometimes it don't work out so good. But there's just some things that we forget. And sometimes we have poor memories, and sometimes it's just irritating that we can't remember some of the things that we wish we remember. Did you ever put anything somewhere and say, I'll remember where I put that? Right? And then you go back later, where did I put that thing? About a month ago, Chris put her glasses somewhere, And she said, I probably, she told me the whole story afterwards. She said, I knew when I put him there, I probably wouldn't remember that I put him there. So then she starts looking for her glasses. I'm looking for her glasses. She's looking for her glasses. We don't find her. About a month later, she found her glasses right where she put them. But she couldn't remember where that was. That happens to most all of us from time to time. And the older we get, it seems like it happens more and more often. Sometimes it's irritating to forget things. But on the other hand, sometimes we forget things. It's just a sin to forget certain things. Like, sometimes we forget God. Did you ever forget God? The Bible says in Deuteronomy 32:18, of the rock that begot thee, thou art unmindful and has forgotten God. It's a sin to forget God. Ever forgotten God or forgot to bring God into a situation that you're going through in your life? And you got so wrapped up in that thing, and you got so wrapped in the world and so wrapped up in yourself, you just kind of left God out. Let me ask you this question. When you left your room this morning, did you forget to pray? Did you remember to pray? Did you remember to say, good morning, Lord? Thanks for a good night's rest if you got one. Thank you for the day to worship you, Lord. We're going to get ready to go to church now. Did you remember to pray? Or did you get up this morning and you forgot to pray because you forgot God? Secondly, other times we forget God's word. In Jude verse 17, the Bible says, beloved, remember ye the words which were spoken before of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. We're to remember the word of God. We forget to remember the word of God a lot of times. And we forget the principles, and we forget to apply those principles of the word of God that we know to our lives, and when the circumstance comes up, that we ought to do that. And sometimes we forget that God punishes sin. Do you know the Bible says, be sure your sin will find you out? Are you aware that God punishes sin? There was a preacher one time, by the way, I heard a preacher say this, I didn't come up with this, but he was preaching on a sermon, and he was mentioned dancing. You ever see the way these people dance nowadays? It's just disgusting. It's sinful. But anyway, he was preaching a sermon on dancing, and he said he knew of a woman one time that died by doing the twist. It was Lot's wife. She turned around to see what was behind her. Okay, that's corny. That's not mine. I take no. I'm just sharing what I had already heard. All right. Fourthly, but sometimes we forget that God punishes sin. And sometimes we forget how good God is. And listen, sometimes we forget the blessings of God. Did you ever forget the blessings of God? Deuteronomy 4:9, they were talking, God, Moses was speaking. He said, only take heed to thyself and keep thy soul diligently. And then he told the children of Israel, lest thou forget the things which thou hast seen. And boy, Israel had seen all kinds of things. And lest they depart from thy heart all the days of thy life. You better not forget the blessings of God in your life. God has been very good to all of us. And if we would just stop and take time to count our blessings. Sometimes we can have a problem. Sometimes it's a lot of problems all at one time. And sometimes people have their problems, and then they tell somebody else about their problems, and sometimes they find out that person's got the same problem that I have. And what we do is we commiserate together, and we share our problems, and maybe every once in a while we'll spend a little bit of time praying together. And I kind of thought about this week. Did you know there's like four people in our church right now that last Sunday, four of us had a brace on our knee all at the same time? We're all going to get together, and we're just going to commiserate together and see how that all works out for us. But sometimes we focus or think that the problem until it fills your whole life and it just consumes you and all you see is that problem. And you know what happens? You forget the blessings of God. Don't forget the blessings of God. You forget about the smiles on the faces of people, and you forget about God's grace and God's love and God's salvation. And we forget because we focus on ourselves and are on that problem and we just can't let it go. Don't forget the blessings of God. Do you ever pray or ever know somebody to pray something like this? Oh, God, if you'll do this one thing for me, whatever that thing is, I'll love you and I'll serve you and I'll do whatever it is you want me to do. And God answered that prayer and somehow you forgot that prayer, I guess, and didn't do what you said you'd do. I know people done that. Don't forget God. Don't forget the warnings of God or the punishment of God. Don't forget the word of God and don't forget the blessings of God. Sometimes people have a financial problem. Oh, God, get me out of this financial problem. Now, let me say something. Most financial problems are not trials. Most financial problems are consequences of bad decisions. Amen, Pastor. Thank you for saying that. I needed to hear that. But sometimes a financial problem really is nothing you can control. You might have got laid off, or maybe you lost your job or something. So you come into a financial crisis, and you say, Lord, would you help me get out of this crisis? If you do, I'm going to give a little bit to missions, and I'm going to give a little bit of money to the church. I haven't been given anything. And so God answers that prayer, and he gets you out of that financial crisis, and must be you forgot what you promised God to do. Now, that can be sinful, and there's these things that are just wrong. But Paul says we need to forget some things as well. There are some things that you need to remember to forget. And I want to give you about four of them. I'm going to focus mostly on the last one. First of all, we need to forget past grief. All of us have been grieved. We've made some mistakes. We've done some blunders. And some of these things that we've done in our life, they're kind of large, kind of foolish, loony, you might even say. All of us have done things that are foolish. But you, listen, you can't go around saying, boy, if I'd have just married somebody else, the people have told me that, or if I'd taken the road to the left instead of the road to the right, or if I'd gone to this college instead of that college, or if I've had this job instead of that job, if I could just do a redo of that experience, if I only, can I tell you something? Quit saying things like that. It's foolishness. That's done. That's the past. Don't go around saying, what a fool I was. How about saying this? What a fool I am for saying what a fool I was. Right? Forget it. Forget those things which are behind. Don't keep bringing up these past griefs over and over and over. Don't let your past put you into bondage or give you some kind of a handicap. Did you know that most people that have failed miserably have failed miserably in their life? We got some baseball people in here. I don't happen to be one of them. I won't watch a baseball game to the playoffs start, if you want to know the truth, but I'll save a lot of time and you won't. But anyhow, who was the guy that stole more bases than anybody in baseball? I can't believe some of you guys don't know that. Ty Cobb, you ever hear him? He stole more bases than any base stealer in baseball. He's known for that. But you know what else he did? He got caught stealing more than anybody else. You say, well, why'd he keep trying? Going to forget that thing that was behind, and he's just going to do it again. Who struck out the most in baseball? Babe Ruth. And there we go. Babe Ruth. But what do you remember about Babe Ruth? Home runs. But he struck out more than anybody. Who broke Babe Ruth's home run record the first time? Hank Aaron. Guess who broke Babe Ruth's strikeout record? Hank Aaron. You say, how do they keep going? Well, they just forget about that. And they just get up there and they do it again. One of the great tenors is a singer, Tom Caruso, or whatever. That sounds like somebody else. Anyway, Tom somebody, one of the greatest tenor singers in the world, is a young man. He was encouraged by his voice teacher to quit singing because he couldn't hit the high notes. He turned out to be one of the greatest. He kept trying and kept, he said, forget about that. I'm not going to listen to that garbage. And he became a great singer. People who succeed are often people who have failed. Abraham Lincoln ran for this office and failed, and ran for that office and failed, and ran for another office and failed, and tried this and it failed. And you remember Abraham Lincoln as what? President of the United States, and one of the greatest presidents of the United States, but he was a failure a lot of times. I don't mean failure, I mean he failed. How about Thomas Edison? He was called a stupid dunce by one of his teachers. If a teacher did that today, they'd be in trouble. He tried 14,000 different experiments and all failed, except one that you know about is the what? The light. You say, well, that guy was a success. But he failed, and he failed, and he failed, and then he succeeded. What about Einstein? Did you know that I read this, that Einstein flunked math as a boy? That's hard to believe, but he did. These men that I mentioned, we don't remember them for their striking out or for their being caught stealing bases or for their inability to sing or what they couldn't do at all their times. We don't remember that. We remember them for what they did do. How do they go on? By forgetting past failures, by forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before. They forgot past grief. That's what they did. Some have this mindset, I'm just a failure. That is not true. You are not a failure. You just failed. But because you fail once or twice or three times, that does not make you a failure. You know who tells you you're a failure? The devil does. It's a lie of the devil. God doesn't tell you you're a failure. How do these people move on? They forget the past. Some of you here, some of us here, we've had a grief in life. We've had a deep sorrow, a deep wound. You need to let the balm of Gilead heal your heart and not forget the loved one that perhaps you lost, but you've got to bury the grief. You can't live with past grief. And if you do, I'll just tell you again, you'll never have personal revival. Never happen. Secondly, you've got to forget past grudges. Now look with me at a couple passages of Scripture here. Well, I guess just one now, and we'll pick up more later. But Matthew chapter 18. I'd like to read the whole text, but I won't, but you can read it later on. But read the whole chapter. Verse 15 here says, "Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother." Isn't it a blessing when two people are at odds to gain your brother? Did you know that God is in the ministry of reconciliation? And by that I mean, in this context, people getting right one with another. But listen, isn't that what God did for us? Didn't God reconcile us unto himself, we who were his enemies? Aren't you glad that God doesn't hold continued bitterness against us? Praise God for that. You've got to let go of past grudges. Are you carrying around a grudge? You need to forget that problem and begin to love one another. And both parties need to get right with God and get right with each other and let go of their grudges. You know what a grudge is like? A grudge is like a ton of lead you're carrying around. Some say, "Well, preacher, they did me wrong." Forgive them. Okay, I'll forgive. And then what's the next thing they say? "But I won't forget." Oh, I'll forgive them, but I'm not going to forget. Is that really forgiving anybody? Did God ever say to you, "I'll forgive you, but I'll never forget your sin"? God say that? God didn't say that. Colossians 3:13 tells us, "Forbearing one another and forgiving one another. And if any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so you also do." Now, you forgive like Christ. That's how you do it. I am to forgive you, and you are to forgive me as Jesus Christ has forgiven us. And so often, people don't want to let go of past grudges. Did you hear about these two poor deacons? They was in a church, and I don't know, they were at odds with one another, I guess. Anyway, finally got to the place in one of their lives where one of them was on his deathbed, and the doctor came right into the room and said, "Sir, I hate to tell you this, but you're going to die." The other church leaders were there. So they told that sick deacon, they said, "Look, we know you're at odds with brother so-and-so in the church. Why don't you call him up and apologize to him and get right with him and forgive him and so you can be ready to meet the Lord?" So the deacon that's on his deathbed says, "Did the doctor say I'm really going to die?" They said, "Yes, he did." He said, "All right, I'll call the deacon." So he called the deacon. The deacon came up to the hospital to see him. He says to the other deacon, he says, "Look, I've been at odds with you. I've been bitter at you, and I've been angry with you, and you've offended me, and I'm going to ask you to forgive me. I've offended you, and I'm going to ask you to forgive me." He said, "All right, I'll forgive you." But he didn't stop with that. He said, "If I get well, and I walk out of this hospital, that's all done away with right there." Now, is that forgiveness? That's not forgiveness. It's all off. Why do we go around carrying a grudge that way? Forget the past grief. I'm telling you, if you're going to have revival, forget the past grudges. Paul said, forgetting those things which are behind. Thirdly, you need to forget your past glory. You say, "What's that, preacher?" Sometimes people come up and they say, "Boy, here's what I used to do. I used to work on a bus. I used to drive a van. I used to teach Sunday school. I used to sing in a choir. I used to do this. I used to do that. I used to do the other thing." You know what? That's nice. And by the way, it is nice. But what are you doing right now? What is it you're doing for the Lord right now? You got to forget your past glory. This is today. We are supposed to be serving the Lord right now, not what we used to do. You need to get out of the past tense and into the present tense, because those days are gone. Those days are over. You can't live in the past on what you used to do. You can't quit serving God. You shouldn't quit serving God. No matter how old we are, God's never done with us. God's not done with us yet. You're here to serve the Lord. Pastor, I just don't have the strength that I used to have. That happens to everybody. But you know what you can do? You can be a mighty prayer warrior for the Lord. You can stand out in the foyer when you're in church, and you can greet people and make them feel welcome as a means of evangelism. There's no retirees in the service of the Lord. You can get a prayer sheet. You can pray down through that prayer sheet. You can send out letters of encouragement and be a blessing. Listen, there's a lot of people out there that need encouraging. You can send out letters of encouragement to them, be a blessing. Too many people bask in the sunlight of yesterday. They need a fresh testimony, not their old stale testimony. We need to have a fresh testimony to share with people. What we live now, not what we lived in the past. You see, here's the way it's supposed to work. The grace of God comes in daily, goes out daily. That ought to be how it is. You need to forget your past grief, and you need to forget your past grudges, but you need to forget your past glory. And this is the one I want to spend most of my time on. This is the one that I see people struggling with as much as anything. You need to forget past guilt. Things have happened to people. You got to forget about some of those things. Sins that they have committed. Sins that they've already confessed, and sins that God has already forgiven them on. And you know what they do? They dig them back up. I heard of a boy whose cat died, and his mom let the boy bury the cat. This is a kind of a gruesome story, but anyway, he buried it, but I'm going to use it because it's a good illustration. He buried it, but when he buried his cat, he left the tail sticking out of the ground. When his mother found out that he left the tail, this is a true one, by the way. When his mother found out, she was appalled by the way her son had buried that cat. Because he'd go by that cat every once in a while, and this is awful. He'd reach down and by the tail, and he picked the cat up to see how it was. Okay, now you can figure out how it was in your own mind. And then he'd bury it back in the ground again with the tail up. He'd do it again. Well, that's kind of gruesome. But I'm going to tell you something. That's how some of you bury your sin. You don't bury them in the grace of God's forgetfulness. You pull them back up. You reach right down and grab its tail and you pull it up again. Reach down, look at it again. Pick it up, lay it back down, bury it in the dirt, reach down, pick it up again. What God has buried, you don't need to keep digging up. You understand that? Go to Jeremiah chapter 31. I want to look at a few verses on this one, so get your Bible a little handy. This is one of those sermons that I don't use as much Bible as I normally do. Jeremiah 31, and I understand the context is the nation of Israel, and in the end times, I understand the millennial kingdom and all of that, but I want you to scroll down to verse 34, right here. I'll read the whole verse, but just the end of it. They shall teach no more man, every man his neighbor, and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them unto the greatest of them, saith the Lord. Now watch. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. That's a shouting verse right there. Maybe you blasphemed the name of God, took God's name in vain. Maybe you aborted a baby. Maybe you committed adultery. Maybe you've done something so horrible and terrible and it grieves your thoughts just to think about them. But listen, if you come to God and you say, and God says, God, do you remember when I hurt my wife so bad? And do you remember when I cheated on my husband or whatever? And you've confessed that, you know, God might be up in heaven like this. Nope. I don't remember that. What's he mean when he says that? I will never hold that against you again. If there is genuine confession of a sin that you are guilty of, and you've confessed it to the Lord, bless God, beloved, God does not hold that against you. You need to bury that in the sea of God's forgetfulness and let that be, as we sing, good enough for you. That's what you need to do. Now, do you see what Jeremiah says? God's forgotten it. And if God has forgotten it, you might as well forget it. And when that truth gets into your heart and gets into your mind, and you understand why people then can write songs like Amazing Grace, How Sweet the Sound That Saved a Wretch Like Me. You finally get it. Look at Micah chapter 7. Micah, Nahum, Habakkuk, they're all right there together. You hit one of them, you gotta be able to find the other one, right? Micah 7. This is where we get the song in the sea of God's forgetfulness. However you say that word, forgetfulness. Micah 7, verse 19. He will turn again. He will have compassion upon us. He will subdue our iniquities, and thou wilt cast all their sins into the depths of the sea. Praise the Lord. Now look at Psalm 103. Verse 13. That ain't the right verse. Anyway, find the verse in there, wherever it is. It's the one that says, God removes our fire as the east is from the west to be remembered no more. Now listen, you can measure the distance from the North Pole to the South Pole. You can't remember the distances from east to west. What's that mean? That means that God separates our sins so far that he doesn't even remember them anymore. Pastor, look at Isaiah chapter 1. Do you realize some of the scars that my sin have left on my life? Well, I probably don't, in all honesty, because I don't know what sins you are guilty of. But I want you to look here. They have left such a stain on me, Pastor. But look what it says in Isaiah chapter 1 and verse 18. Come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. And though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. You know what they are? They're washed in God's detergent. And you know what God's detergent is? It's the blood of the Lamb. That's what it is. Listen, we sing, save from wrath and make me pure. And when you go to the Lord, God makes you pure. You understand that? The devil doesn't want you to learn that. He didn't want you to know that your past doesn't have to affect you at all or give you this guilt about your past. That comes from the devil. That doesn't come from the Lord. That's a lie of the devil. You know what he's called in Revelation, don't you? He's called the accuser of the brethren. And he wants to accuse you and remind you and keep you from feeling free, and he wants you to feel guilty all the time. Now, the Holy Spirit's not the accuser. The Holy Spirit is the convictor. But the devil is the accuser. Now, there is a difference between Holy Spirit conviction and satanic accusation. The difference is kind of simple. I'll try to explain it. The Holy Spirit convicts you so you can be free from the shackles of guilt. Satanic accusation causes you to be haunted by the ghost of guilt. Now, how does the Holy Spirit convict us? What is it, Pastor? What's that feeling I feel sometimes? Is that from God or is that from Satan? You know, some people struggle with the difference between the feelings of guilt. Is that from God or is that from the devil? Well, to answer that, you need to know learn the difference between the accusation or the conviction. And some have this deep feeling of guilt. But Jesus can set you free from that. Ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Now, there are three marks of Holy Spirit conviction to help you figure out the difference between conviction and being accused by the devil. The first one is this. The Holy Spirit convicts you legitimately. In other words, he only convicts you of unconfessed sin. The Holy Spirit of God, if you did something, then you confessed it to the Lord. He doesn't convict you of that again. That's already done with. That's legitimate conviction. It's been seriously confessed. You know what the Spirit of God? He's not going to bring that up again. 1 John 1, 9, most of you can quote it. If we are faithful and just to confess our sins, he is faithful and just to do what? And cleanse. That's what he's faithful and just to do. To forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's the faithfulness of God. He's faithful to do that. If he wasn't faithful to do that, God would be a crook. He wouldn't convict you again of what the Father has forgiven you of. He doesn't put you into double jeopardy, as we talk about. One guy said, this is how he said it too, by the way. He says, it's an awful thing for me to argue with my wife because she always gets historical. The guy says, you mean hysterical. He says, no, I mean historical. She keeps digging up everything I ever did over and over and over again. The devil is historical. The devil isn't hysterical. He wants you to go back and bring up those things that God has already forgiven you of. That is not of the Holy Spirit. When the Holy Spirit convicts you of something, it is legitimate. Now you ask yourself, have I confessed that? Had I repented of that? Have I turned from that? Have I? And if you say, well, I have, then what you're feeling right now, that's guilt of the devil. That is not conviction of the Holy Spirit. If you have, God's forgiven you. That would be an accusation of the devil. He convicts legitimately. Secondly, he convicts specifically of a specific sin in the life of a believer. Now, before salvation, he convicts of sin generally. He opens up your eyes to the reality of that you are a sinner and that you have sinned against Almighty God and that you deserve to go to hell. But by the grace of God, you can be forgiven through the Lord Jesus Christ and his work on Calvary. But once you are saved, he begins to point out specific things in your life. Like, whatever, I don't know, pick something. I remember one time I was discipling a guy. He got saved in our church and I was discipling him. We were having a lesson on the Holy Spirit. And we got over to Ephesians 5:18 where it says, be not drunk with wine, whereas in excess, but be filled with the Spirit. And there's this big pause and he's just looking at his Bible. And, you know, I'm kind of slow sometimes. I'm kind of slow a lot of times. Anyway, he's looking at his Bible. So he finally looks up. He says, this is a guy, he was probably in his mid-40s. He moved out of state now, but good guy. He says, getting drunk's a sin? I said, well, that's what it says. Be not drunk with wine. Yeah, that'd be a sin. Huh. You know what he told me? I never knew that before. He never knew that getting drunk was a sin. By the way, if you're not brought up in a Christian home and don't have any Bible, why would you think everybody else does it, right? So why wouldn't he think that? He didn't know. And I said, no, if it can control you. He goes, so it's a sin for me to drink beer. I said, yeah, that's right. Huh. Oh, that was, we left it like that. 2 weeks later, I see him in church. Pastor, what's that? There's no alcohol in my refrigerator, no more beer in my refrigerator. I said, well, praise the Lord, that's good. See, that's conviction, and he dealt with it. Now, he doesn't have to go. That's the Holy Spirit. And the Spirit of God did that. It was something. He didn't even know that was a sin. And sometimes, by the way, there are sins that we commit. And they're sins of ignorance, so we don't even know them, that they are a sin. But anyway, this guy got that right with the Lord, and that was a blessing. And he got over his alcohol. Now, the devil often makes you feel bad all over. Everything about you is bad. There's nothing good in you. I mean, you're just terrible, terrible, terrible. The Holy Spirit doesn't work that way. He does it seriously. He puts his finger on the sore spot, and he pushes right on that sore spot. Like a young person goes to school and God says to them, cheating is a sin. Push, push. You took God's name in vain. Push. You spoke sharply to your wife or to your children. Push there. It's not some vague feeling of guilt. That's not of the Holy Spirit. Somebody says, you ever have someone say this? Or maybe you. I just feel like there's something wrong between me and God. What'd you do? Then I'll say, well, what did you do that's wrong? Nothing that I know of. I just feel that like there's something wrong. You know what I tell them to do with that? Just forget it. That's not of God. The Holy Spirit deals specifically. Now, you might say, okay, Lord, why do I feel this way? Is there something wrong in my life? And if there is, he'll show it to you then. But if he doesn't, you forget about it. The Spirit's going to tell you specifically. And if he didn't tell you, don't go crazy trying to figure what you have done wrong. He does it legitimately, he does it systematically, and he does it redemptively. Satan accuses you condemningly. He wants to accuse you and condemn you and accuse you and condemn you. The Holy Spirit convicts you to encourage you to repent. The difference between accusation and conviction. Accusation discourages. Sometimes the devil accuses people and they just throw their hands up in the air and they say something like, oh, well, what's the use? I just fail and fail and fail. I'm nothing but a failure. A man who is convicted by the Holy Spirit, he's driven to Christ. It causes him to make a confession, and you know what he gets? He gets peace. That's what he gets. So here's the biggest difference. An accusation will discourage you. That's of the devil. A conviction, if it's confessed, you'll have a burden lifted and you'll feel pure and clean, and it'll give you peace. Now, if you have confessed and God has forgiven, don't let the devil torment you with guilt. However, there's a little caveat here, by the way. If you sin and you ask God to forgive, you confess it to the Lord, and then you've sinned again and ask God and you confess it to the Lord, and you do it again and again and again. Okay, that probably is Holy Spirit conviction. Let me give you some advice. Stop. Just stop. There's no, you say, well, I feel like a jerk all the time. I keep going to God for the same thing over and over. You know how to fix that problem? Just stop the thing, whatever the thing is. Just stop it. Forget those things which are behind. If God has forgiven you, why don't you forgive you? There are people that deal with past guilt all the time. What's faith? One of the ways to define it anyway is faith is my acceptance of God's acceptance of me. God accepted me, and I accept that. And you know what Paul wrote in Ephesians? He has made us what? Accepted in the beloved. You have to accept that. You do. Have you ever accepted the fact that God has accepted you? You might want to write that in your Bible. God has accepted me. He accepted me just as I am, just where I was. He doesn't expect me to say, just stay just as I am, but he accepted me there. If God has forgiven you, why don't you forgive you? If God has forgotten, go back to Jeremiah just for a moment again, chapter 31. If God has forgotten, why don't you forget? If God has buried it, why don't you bury it? Isn't that what Jeremiah said in verse 34? I hear pages. I'll wait. Look at the last part of the verse. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sins no more. Now, those of you that were here when we taught on the covenants of God, the great covenants that he made with Israel, when he says, I will, who's it dependent upon? It's dependent upon God. It's not dependent upon you. God said, I will forgive. That's dependent upon God. That's not dependent upon you. And you know what you need to do? You need to accept that. You need to accept the fact that I confess this to God and God has forgiven me and I am not going to allow the devil to keep me in bondage to guilt. Because I'm going to say it again. If you don't learn how to praise God, and if you don't learn how to open up the temple of your heart so the Holy Spirit of God can speak to you, if you don't learn how to praise, and if you don't get rid of the grudges and the guilt and the past glory and the grief and all that, you are never going to experience personal revival in your life. It just won't happen. This is the story of Martin Luther. He wrote it in his journal. He's the person that God used to start the great revival that we call the Protestant Reformation. I'd love to have been there when he put the thesis on the Catholic door and said, here's 95 things wrong with the church. Poof. Wouldn't that have been a cool place to be at the time? Anyway, but he said he was tormented by the ghost of guilt throughout his life. One time, he was sleeping, and he journaled this, and he said, I was awakened, and he wrote, I had a horrible dream. Satan was in the room and at the foot of my bed. And Satan had a scroll, and all of Martin Luther's sins were written in that scroll. And he said it was an accurate scroll, not only outwardly, but inwardly, the things in my heart. And the devil was pointing a finger of accusation at Martin Luther in his dream, and the devil was saying to him, how dare you stand up there and claim to be a minister and preach the gospel? Look at this and this and this. And the devil is accusing him like an attacking lawyer. You ever see one of those attacking lawyers? They're just like relentless. That's how the devil's treating Martin Luther in his dream. He said he felt himself sinking into hell, condemned by his sin, condemned by the devil, till suddenly wisdom from above came to him and took authority over the devil, and he said, devil, you have not unrolled that scroll all the way. Unroll the scroll all the way. The devil hesitated to do so. Martin Luther wrote, he took authority over the devil again, and he said, unroll it. The devil unrolled the scroll the rest of the way, and written at the bottom of the scroll in crimson, just like the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, were these words. The entire sin account of Martin Luther is paid in full and canceled by the blood of Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary. Now listen, you need to unroll the scroll and remember that your sins, if you've dealt with your sins, they are forgiven and they are covered in crimson blood, and God will never remember them again, and God will never hold them against you ever. Now that's a shouting verse right there, praise the Lord. Aren't you glad? You don't need to have all this garbage holding you down. The devil pulling you down and pulling you down and pulling you down all the time. The devil doesn't want you to unroll the scroll. By the way, if you are here and you're a sinner, it might not say on the bottom of the scroll, canceled, paid in full. Might not be that. You come to know Jesus as your Savior, and that's written at the bottom of the scroll. No, the devil doesn't want you to know that either. He doesn't want you to understand that you have a righteous standing in the Lord Jesus Christ. That is this. In Jesus, you are clean and you are pure. And I want to say this. You aren't a second-rate citizen of heaven. There are none. And by the way, you're not all patched up. You're made new. That's what the Bible teaches. It says in 1 John 1:9, you are cleansed from how many sins? All. Paul said, forget those things which are behind. Forget your past grief. Forget your past grudges. Forget your past glory. Forget your past guilt. And let me say this. Those aren't the good old days. These are the days right now for the Lord Jesus. You need to unhook yourself from the past and let Jesus put a song in your heart and put a snap in your step and give you victory in your life. You need to unhook yourself from the past and let Jesus do those things. And then he goes on in verse 14, don't turn there. He says, and I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. You need to press on, man. There is a race to be won. There is a prize to be gained. Let's run it and let's gain it. You've got to let go of past grief. You gotta. Where's that song, Dan or Matt or somebody? Dan, come on up here and find that song, Buried in the Sea of God's Forgetfulness. We'll sing it. Let go of past grief. Let go of past grudges. Listen, if you're holding a grudge against somebody this morning, let it go. I didn't know this. Y'all ever hear Charles Stanley on the radio? He told a story that his dad was an abusive dad, which I did not know that. And he held a grudge against his dad his whole life. He was pastor in a large church, very successful in the ministry, but he still had a grudge. So he goes, I decided to go to my dad's house. He walked up to the door. He went in and apologized to his dad. And he said something like this. Dad, you abused me for years of my life. But I want you to know that I have chosen to forgive you. His dad didn't say, I'm sorry, son. He just said, okay. But he forgave him. And he said a weight lifted off him and a burden lifted off him, and that was gone. And he left and he came back. Now you listen. You say, well, I'll forgive them if they come and ask me to forgive them. No, you forgive them anyway. You forgive people when they come and ask you to forgive you for their sake. But you forgive them when they don't ask you for your sake. You just forgive them. You have to do that. You got to let it go. And you got to forget about the guilt. If your sins are confessed, they are buried in the sea of God's forgetfulness. But maybe you have forgotten other things that you ought not to forget. Maybe you've forgotten God. Maybe you forget the Bible. You forget the Word of God. Maybe you've forgotten God's warnings or of punishment for sin. Or maybe you've forgotten the past blessings of God. Count your blessings. Count your blessings. Let's stand together. What number is that thing?